talking, I was thinking that we should really be thankful in this church that we're blessed with a number of men who are able to teach the Bible very capably, a number of men who are able to lead singing for us or lead a table talk for us. A lot of churches, they struggle to find men who are capable of helping to lead the church, and we've been blessed by God with an abundance of that, so we should be thankful for that, as well as in prayer for other churches who struggle with that, that God might raise up leaders in those churches to be able to help them learn His ways more perfectly and more fully. As we start here, I'm going to be in Matthew chapter 7. In the, actually, believe it or not, I'm going to preach from the entire Sermon on the Mount this morning, but I'm only going to read from the ending of it because of time. Terry said we should have read Hebrews 8, 9, and 10, and we should have, but then some folks get upset, they get antsy once the clock starts getting closer to 12. I did not get up here until about 20 to 12 this morning. Just take note of the time. And I've only been up here for 2 minutes at most. But actually, I'm not going to say more about that because I'm going to touch on it in the lesson. But we're still going through Matthew. We're going to be going through Matthew for the rest of this month and all of next month. Next week, if you'd like to read ahead, I'm going to preach from chapters 8, 9, and 10. Not totally sure where yet, but that's going to be the next block in Matthew that I approach. Today we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount, one of the most foundational teachings that Jesus made, possibly one of the most well-known, maybe one of the most misunderstood. I'm not sure that folks always understand what Jesus' purpose was in the Sermon on the Mount, and some people take one approach to it, others take another approach to it. But I'm going to go ahead and actually like to begin with prayer first this time, and then read the text and get into the sermon. I'm going to pray for the thing I just mentioned about giving God thanks and praying for other churches. I also want to pray for the Galexin family. Fran's here with us this morning, and it would be great for us, I think, to continue to pray that God would be with her and with her family at this time. Let's go ahead and pray. Thank you, God, for all the good things that you've given to us. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit, for your church. We thank you for everything that you've blessed us with and given to us, Father, and for the good things that we know even yet await us. We thank you, as I've mentioned, that you've blessed us in this church. We pray, God, that we would not take such things for granted. We realize that there are many other churches meeting, perhaps even at this exact same time, Father, who are struggling for any number of reasons, who maybe are struggling to have capable leaders in their churches. So we pray, God, that you would raise up your leaders in your churches so that Christians in all places, God, can come to know your truth and to have a stronger faith to do your will, to bring your light into the darkness in this world. We pray, God, that you'll be with Fran in the recent passing of our brother Ken. We pray that you'll be with her family. We pray, God, that you will bring her comfort and peace as we know that you can and have at different times. And we pray, God, that you will continue to do so. We also pray that as her church family, that we would be a source of comfort and encouragement and peace to her as well. We thank you, God, for Scripture. We thank you that we have your words preserved for us in a way that makes it easy for us to read and think about and learn from and obey. So I pray, God, as we think about this sermon this morning, that you would be with us and help us to learn and help us to desire to obey, Father. Help us to realize that Jesus taught these things to show us the new way towards you that runs only through him. And that these commands, these lessons, are not given to us to be burdensome, but actually to be a relief in a lot of ways, Father. That we've been freed from having to understand several hundred different laws and commands and keep them perfectly, to now having a heart that desires to be pleasing to you as we respond to you in gratitude for everything that you've done for us through Jesus, and that desire, God, will lead us into the pure and true obedience that you want us to live by. We thank you for Jesus, for his death for our sins. We offer this prayer in his name. Amen. Matthew chapter 7, we're going to begin in verse 13 and read down through, I guess I'll finish the chapter. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So, every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. And not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as one of their scribes. I want you to be challenged this morning as we look at this passage. I want you to hear the great things that Jesus is calling us to as we think about what it means to hear this lesson and obey the words that he's making. And I want you to look seriously at these words, to look seriously at what Jesus is saying, at the images and the examples he's using, and I want you to be challenged. And then, hopefully, and this might sound bizarre, but I want you to be a little offended this morning. Not at what I'm saying, but I want you to be offended by the words of Jesus, because I want you to hear them in such a way that it's as though you were hearing them for the first time and saying, wow, I didn't realize that was in there. How dare he meddle in my life like that? Because it's only when we hear the word like that, that we're challenged and maybe even a little offended by it, because we realize that through that offense that God is shining his light upon some of the darkness that still remains in our lives. Even those of us who have been Christians for a long time, we still need to acknowledge that we follow God imperfectly, that we still sin. And that some of the cause or the root of that sin is not only because we find ourselves caught up from time to time in something that we just didn't realize was going, but because there still remains in some of our lives, in our hearts, a little bit of darkness, a little bit of pride, a little bit of ego that wants to hold on to the things that we think are most important, the things that we desire to find success in, the things that we use to elevate ourselves, maybe even above what God wants for us. And when Scripture shines a light into that, we should be offended, because it's through that offense that we're able to see that sin for what it still is, so that we can actually and effectively deal with it. If I had to say what I think our biggest challenge as the Otisville Church of Christ is, I would not say meeting in a cold room on Sunday for an hour or two and another hour at night. I would say, in my opinion, that our biggest challenge is complacency. That maybe we've been doing things for so long in a particular way that we've not really paid enough attention to the gospel and the way that the gospel can change us. That maybe our worship times have become like appointment viewing for us. You all know what appointment viewing is. It's when there's a particular show on TV, you're not going to miss it. You're going to rearrange your schedule around whatever that particular show is, and you're going to be there, and you're going to sit through it. You may not even remember what the plot line was after the fact, but the thing was that you were going to be there. I was thinking about that, and I was thinking back to my childhood and some of the appointment viewing that I had, and this will be appropriate in just a second, but I was thinking about, you know, as a kid, they always showed a hockey game on Saturday nights. It was called Hockey Night in Canada. And it was at 7 o'clock every night. There was always a Leafs game, or if we had to deal with it, there would be a Montreal Canadiens game if the Leafs were out of town or on the West Coast or something. We'd tolerate that game. And then at 10:30, they'd have the West Coast game. So if you wanted to push it on Sunday morning, be a little bit tired, we could stay up for two games. But that was appointment viewing for me and my friends. And you'd have to be Canadian to understand why you'd want to stay in on Saturday night and watch hockey. But that was appointment viewing for us. Now think about this. That we would organize our Saturday around making that appointment, but all we did was watch. We never got in the game. We never played in those games that we were watching. I wasn't even motivated to go get skates and go try to make a team afterwards. It was a spectator sport. And unless we hear the words of the gospel, and unless we hear the words of Jesus, and unless we let those words break through for us and cause offense in our lives so that we actually slow down and take them seriously and break through any complacency that might exist, we may find ourselves viewing worship times, church assembly times, as spectator sports and as appointment viewing. This passage I read, we could apply it to the whole Sermon on the Mount, but even the second half of chapter 7, this is a dangerous passage. Sometimes I've said, and I'm even realizing this more and more after I've been saying this for years, it's dangerous to read the Bible. Because when you read the Bible, here come the words of God. And if we have any inkling towards wanting to be obedient to the words of God, then we're going to get them in the Bible, maybe more so than we want, because now that we've heard them, we have to do something about them or be disobedient to God. See, those are the categories that we need to understand. I think these are the categories that God spells out for us when it comes to His Word. We either obey it or we disobey it. See, here's the thing. If I hear the words of God this morning and make an excuse around why I don't really need to do those things as fully as God said to do, then I'm disobedient. That needs to break through for us. This passage, we can easily overlook it despite the importance that we give to it. A lot of people, if we ask, what is the most important teaching ever Jesus ever gave? Or what's the teaching that all Christians should live by that Jesus made? Or what's the most popular teaching that Jesus gave? We would probably, at some point, say at least something to do with the Sermon on the Mount, if not the entire thing. And there's two problems that Christians encounter when looking at the Sermon on the Mount. The first problem, I think, is probably a problem that we encounter more often in our fellowship and in our heritage than others might, but it's a problem where we create a new list of laws and commands and requirements that we try to force on ourselves and force on people without understanding that Jesus teaches that these things are a response to God's grace. Okay, we don't get obedience right until we understand it as a response of God's grace. Remember that this comes after Jesus teaches his first sermon and he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." So these things make sense when we repent. When we've repented and understood our place before God and we've understood what the gospel is, then we know what to do about these things. But if we look at it as a law and if we create a list of do's and don'ts that we expect to keep or expect others to keep, it's what we call legalism, and it's impossible to do those things, to keep these things, apart from the transformation that comes from grace when we repent. That's why Jesus started with that. That's why Jesus did not start with this. Remember, last time we looked at it, he called for repentance. And then he called men to follow him. And they left things behind. They showed some evidence of having made changes in their lives to follow Jesus. And they went out and they followed him. And now this teaching comes. Because when we realize the truth that God, his plan to save us meant before we ever existed, before the world was founded, God knew his son was going to die for our sins. When we realize the magnitude and the wisdom of God in that act, it brings us to repentance and to that response where we understand what he's calling us to. So the first problem is a problem of legalistically trying to make laws and commands out of things because we're not going to earn our way to God. That's the whole point. I don't have enough time to go through this whole thing, but that's the whole point of what Jesus says in chapter 5. You've heard it said, don't murder anybody. So we keep that law, but Jesus says, no, you don't keep that law if you're running around being angry at people. You've broken that law. Because God doesn't want, remember last week we talked about God doesn't want an undivided loyalty. He doesn't want a divided loyalty. He doesn't want you to approach him with a divided heart. If we do, we're not doing it right. So the second problem, though, that comes in when we think about how difficult it can be to live a life of obedience is that we decide, well, Jesus, he tried to raise the standard on these things, and he showed us what God is really like, and he knew that there was no way we could keep these things. So it's just showing us what we should strive for, but we can give up because we know that Jesus doesn't really expect that level of obedience. It's called cheap grace. That we'll take salvation and then write off the commands about obedience because we can't keep them and there's no way that God would really expect us to because they're too hard. So we don't take the call to obedience seriously. In the first one, we don't take it seriously because we're making it about what we have to do to gain a favor with God that can only come to us from God. And on the second hand, we don't take it seriously because we write off the commands of God as being unimportant. But Jesus had a better way. Jesus has a better way. And so in chapter 7, he talks about a narrow path. He talks about the fruit of life. He talks about building a wise foundation. He talks about having an understanding of God's will. And beginning at the top in chapter 5 with the Beatitudes, where we see the humility and dependence on God that is required in order for us to live obediently all the way through to the end of this teaching, Jesus makes clear that a transformed life will be obedient to God. A transformed life will be obedient to God. Now, it's not perfect. Let us never mistake the fact that as we strive to be obedient to God, we will never be perfect. But it's in that striving to be obedient that we keep learning about obedience, we keep learning about those hurdles that we need to jump over, and we keep moving forward. And so the Sermon on the Mount reveals the character that a disciple of Jesus will have when they understand the gospel and respond appropriately with gratitude. Okay, as we seek to understand this, we must realize that we live on the other side of the cross. Jesus initially taught this on the side of the cross where he had not yet died for our sins. We read this and we live on the other side of the cross, and we know. We have to know, we have to realize, we don't obey God to get to God, nor do we take obedience lightly because of misunderstandings of grace. Instead, we obey as a response to what God has already done for us. He has given everything for us. And so in this passage, one of the images that Jesus uses for us to think about our own obedience is whether or not we bear fruit. And that's an image that may be a little foreign for us today. Not many of us are fruit farmers or have raspberry bushes growing in our yards. And if they are, we tend to cut them down because of thorns and things like that. But we have to realize that in the Bible, and especially in the Old Testament, fruit is used as an image of faithfulness. Israel, in the Old Testament, is often referred to as a vineyard, as God's vineyard, where fruit is either good or bad. And whether the fruit is good or bad is an understanding of how faithful Israel was to God at that time. And so in this new covenant that we are a part of, are we faithful? Are we bearing fruit? These are some of the questions that the Sermon on the Mount is going to unveil for us. And so Jesus says, he actually said this in the text, and I hope you were paying attention to this. If not, go back to chapter 7 and reread that, because Jesus says the only way to enter the kingdom is to do the will of the Father. To enter by the narrow gate, to bear fruit, and to hear his words and do them. Jesus linked all those things together through those four little stories he told at the end of the chapter. So our question this morning is to think about what does it mean for us to hear his words and obey them? What does it mean for us to bear good fruit? What does it mean for us to walk the narrow way? What does it mean for us to build on a wise foundation? Now, I'm going to go back and look at each of those four little narratives that Jesus gave. So the first one in verses 13 and 14 about the narrow path. The second one in verses 15 through 20 about bearing fruit. The third one in verses 21 through 23 about doing the Father's will versus acknowledging Jesus. And then the fourth one in verses 24 through 27 about building a wise foundation. Because Jesus is using these images, these examples, these stories to challenge us to think about whether or not we are actually obeying what we heard, or did we just read a nice sermon? Because that's the difference. And if you're here this morning, because this is an appointment viewing for you, then you're going to hear all of this and say the preacher went too long, but otherwise the rest of the service was nice. But if you're here to hear the words of God, then hopefully that's what you're going to hear and find some new way in to obey what's being said. So if we look at verses 13 and 14, Jesus says the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, but the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Our question is, your question is, are you disciplined in your faith? If you're just showing up because somebody else told you to show up, it's not really discipline. If you're tuning in and out and disregarding the scripture reading that we have and checking your phone during the Lord's Supper time and thinking about what you're going to post on Facebook when you get home, that you're not disciplined in trying to understand what's happening here. Do you pray and read the Bible? Do you pay attention to your life? Do you observe Sunday as anything having to do with it being the Lord's Day? Do you know the gospel? Could you tell the gospel to somebody in your life what it is? You know, and being disciplined, the way Jesus is talking about on the narrow path, This is more than church attendance on Sunday. I gave some example. I'm not talking about is your attitude right for the hour that we're here? Maybe an hour and a half now. It's more than that church attendance. That's part of it. And the lessons we hear fuel what we ought to be about. But in your life, and this is a matter of discipline, do you convince yourself that some things are small and don't really matter. That some things that maybe 10 years ago or when you were first converted, those you would have called those things sins. And you would have gone the other direction, but now that you're a seasoned believer who understands some things, now some things just don't really matter anymore. You find yourself finding ways to get around some of what you come across in the Bible. Again, are you disciplined? Is politics the driving force of your life? You're more interested in what's going on in a country or in the world than in the kingdom of God. You spend more time reading the news on Facebook, your favorite blog or cable news or whatever it is, rather than even thinking about matters of faith. What are your habits on Facebook like? Some of you don't have Facebook, don't have to worry about this. Some of us do. What do you post on Facebook? What kinds of things do you like on Facebook? What kind of groups are you a part of that maybe you can't really see because they're a secret group? You know, these things have to do with our level of discipline. Then Jesus tells a story about beware of false prophets. You can tell them by their fruit, he says. And so, the question for us is, for you, for me, are you bearing fruit in your life? And maybe some of us can just be honest enough to sit back and say, you know what, I'm not. No, I'm not bearing fruit, and I need to figure out what needs to change so I can start obeying and bearing this fruit. But if someone's here and says, I am bearing fruit, then maybe we could ask you to prove it. How would you prove that you are bearing fruit in your life? What's changed in your life from looking at the Bible, from hearing God's Word? Are you resistant to spiritual growth? Maybe you find no purpose to the meetings when we gather together, so you just don't come. You're already here on Sunday morning, so Sunday night doesn't matter. Wednesday night, maybe I'll get there if I can be bothered. See what happens. But if we're bearing fruit in our lives, then we're looking to find ways to be more obedient. We're looking for ways to serve God more, to grow in our faith. Do you speak about your spiritual growth in the past tense? Someone asks, am I bearing fruit? And you say, well, yeah, I read the Bible through last year. There was a time where I prayed for a long time. I sacrificed a couple years ago when I took a trip for somebody. Where are you at now? Because you can bear good fruit one season, and then the next season everything's rotten if we're not paying attention to obedience. Then Jesus says in verses 21 through 23, only the ones who enter, who do the will of the Father will enter the kingdom. Do you profess Jesus' name only, or do you also do the Father's will? And again, how would you prove that to somebody? Sometimes you see it out there. If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you on that? And this is what Jesus is asking us. Do we realize from what Jesus is saying here that we can like Him and do some good things in His name but not be doing the Father's will? Did you understand that when I read that? Look at verse 21 again. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And then on that day, many are going to say, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Jesus calls them. He says, get away from me, you workers of lawlessness. They weren't doing the Father's will. Didn't matter what appearance they gave. They weren't committed to doing the Father's will. And then in verses 24 through 27, what foundation are we building on? We're building a wise foundation on the rock of Christ, or are we building a weak foundation upon a sandhill? Do you know what Jesus has said? He says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like that wise man. Do we know what he said? Do you know the Bible? Do you hunger for the Bible, for the Word of God? Why or why not? Do you meditate on it? Do you read it? Do you apply it to your life? Do you think about it? scripture reading this morning? Did you listen to the Word of God that was being read this morning? Or find some reason to disregard it and think about something else? How much time do you spend in the words of God versus other activities? Do we take the Word of God seriously enough to have some kind of disciplined time? I'm not prescribing anything, but I'm saying, do we take it seriously enough that each one of us in our lives works out how we're going to give attention to the words of God? I'm asking a lot of questions this morning. I'm trying to give us food for thought. I'm not trying to upset anyone or embarrass anyone. But like I said, I do want us to be offended if we need to be offended. Because it's only going to be through that offense that we find the room for growth. We can't obey God without knowing the gospel, without being changed by grace, without bearing fruit, without hearing and obeying His words. And so obedience, we learn from the Sermon on the Mount, obedience is the fruit of our conversion. So we can obey idols, which according to what Jesus was saying would be that wide path. It's easy to find. And at the end of that path is always going to be some idol that makes us feel better about ourselves. Or we can obey Jesus, that narrow path. Which one's it going to be? Let's quickly look back at the entire Sermon on the Mount here. I'm going to go through this fairly quickly. I want to look at the different sections and just ask some more questions. The Beatitudes, verses 1 through 12. Do you seek to be blessed by God in the ways that God blesses, or do you look at people who would be classified as being in these states and laugh at them and make fun of them, and you strive to be better than what these people would be described as in these states? Poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are meek. Do we run away from these? Or do we seek to embrace these in our lives because this is the kind of life and attitude that God blesses? Can you live a life that is different and can be characterized as salt and light? Or do you have too much invested in what other people think of you? So you can't really be salt and light, because if you did, then that promotion that you were up next for just isn't going to come. Or your neighbors may not invite you to any more of their cool parties. Whatever it is. Looking at the next couple sections, beginning in verse 21. Do you make excuses for anger or lust or why your marriage isn't working instead of hearing these words and being obedient to them? Are you loose with your words, focused on always being right, hating your enemies and justifying that hate, rather than hearing Jesus' call to be disciplined and transformed in our lives? From chapter 6, do you give, pray, and worship because someone else told you to, or because you have surrendered your life to God and this is how you respond to Him? Are your earthly achievements and accumulations more important to you than laying up your treasure in heaven? What if you lost all of your earthly things? What would your attitude be like? Is your anxiety bigger than your ability or even your desire to trust God? Do you judge others while expecting people to be reasonable with you? And from the golden rule, do you demand perfection from others while not giving back to them yourself? The Sermon on the Mount is a way for us to test our obedience and to see whether or not there is any fruit of obedience in our lives. Jesus taught this so that His disciples would know how to live in His kingdom. We know the gospel, that the Son of God, Jesus, died for our sins, that God put the penalty for our sins onto His Son, but that God then raised Jesus from the dead as validation of that truth. And then Jesus ascended to sit at the Father's right hand, and He sits there while we await His return. And while we await His return, we obey. We build God's kingdom by shining His light into and onto the darkness around us, and that shining light is our obedience. As the church, we are the city on a hill, the beacon in the night, the salt of the world. When we have so grasped the gospel that the fruit of our lives is pure and true obedience to Jesus' words and in Jesus' name. This morning, if anybody's here and needs to discuss these things further, would like to talk about these things further, feels a need to come and repent or share some need that perhaps we can pray for, maybe even to seek to be baptized this morning, whatever God is calling in the areas of our own obedience, don't fool around with it today and say, I'll just check out of here and deal with it later. Take it seriously now and find a way to get some help in learning what it means to obey God, what it means to have that.